Ephesians chapter 4 is where we'll go back to. Just kind of hit the highlights. What we said this morning is, obviously everyone that's here was here this morning. And then tack on a couple of thoughts here from the latter verses of what we read this morning. We'll start in verse number 11. We read the first 17 verses this morning. We'll start in verse number 11 for this afternoon. It says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measures of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." And of course, that verse there, 17, the sentence continues down for several more verses into the 20s. It's not the end of the sentence there, as you see that comma, but we'll stop there for now and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this morning service. Thank you for the attention of your people, the energy and the just enthusiasm with which they sang and participated and listened and adhered to preaching, God. It's an encouragement. I pray you'd help us to do the same this afternoon. We had a good time of food and fellowship, and we just pray that you'd bless the balance of this hour, that whatever you have for us, we might just install one principle upon another, one brick upon another in the wall of our faith. We might just look to you and look to your word in the time in which we live for guidance. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So we said this morning, just to quickly go over it, verse number 13 of chapter 4 was the end goal, the unity of our faith. That's where we are in agreement, or our lives are in uniformity with the doctrines and teachings of Christ. That our faith is evidenced in our practice. We said the knowledge of Christ, an experimental knowledge, something that I've conducted my own experiments, and they have led me to draw my own conclusions, where I'm not having to just ride upon another's faith or just follow what somebody else is telling me, but we have tasted and seen for ourselves that God is good. And then we said, a perfect man, verse number 13, how we're supposed to be mature. And how when those things come together, our uniformity to the faith or the scriptures, our personal knowledge of Christ, and our spiritual maturity, we're not so easily blown off course or misled or are drawn away. But we said we'd give them some helps along that idea, that we were given the scriptures, that through the scriptures, Romans 15 says, that through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope, and how we need that hope, patience, comfort, and we find that in the scriptures. So, quick recap thus far. Then we said we had the servants of God. He had given some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And we said for the perfecting of the saints, to help us mature in the things of Christ, it ought not always be where it's someone having to break everything down into a milk-type substance, but where we are learning to grow and mature in Christ, being able to lead and feed ourselves and others also, which led us into the second thing, which is for the work of the ministry, where we recognize and understand our potential and our responsibility. And we say that often. Of course, a lot of the church family is not able to come out right now. And if everyone was here on a healthy Sunday, 40 people or so, and half those we have speculated are under 12 and under. And we say we have great potential sitting here in the church, where in another 10, 15, 20 years, and I said, but it's more than that, even children, we have a great responsibility right now, because everyone has a role to play in the work of God. So we said lastly about edifying. We're building up our in Christian knowledge. We're instructing. We're improving the mind spiritually. So we said it's about helping God's people become strong, mature thinkers for themselves. They can go to the Word of God. They can learn. They can be good students, approved unto God, 2 Timothy says, and then do those things. And how in verse number 13 and 14, we're not blown about then. We're planted firmly in the Word of God. And we talked about William Tyndale. Now we get down to verse number 15 to just continue on this thought. And I added a couple of supporting texts here that the Lord brought to mind during the lunch hour, where it says, "But speaking the truth in love." It's that contrasting word there, that word but. Verse 14 talks about, henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. And then 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. It brings to mind the verse of faithful are the wounds of a friend. Or about ironing, sharpening iron. That if we are going to get in conformity, in unison with truth, we've got to know truth. If I'm going to be mature enough to feed myself truth and to lead myself with truth, we need truth. We need the scriptures to tell us how it is. The scriptures were given for our reproof, for our rebuke. Those things about how if something's not right, God said, I love you enough to give you a book that'll tell you what's not right. I gave you a book to show you how to get things right. And I've given you the scriptures to show you how to keep things right in your walk with God, as well as intersecting your walk with other believers and other people in this world. But it coincides with the second thought about leaders. We need leaders, teachers, evangelists, pastors that love God and love people enough to speak the truth. And sometimes it's uncomfortable and it feels like a wound. But it's for our own exhortation and for our good to grow us up, it says there, so that we can mature, verse number 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things. And if you notice as your child is growing, something's not right. Maybe there's a limb that's not developing like you should. Maybe it's not processing food like they should. There's a whole slew of things you could discuss. It's a parent that loves their child enough to point it out. So let's go see a provider. Let's go get an opinion about this. Let's get it to where it needs to be. And God said, I've given you the scriptures. I've given you some servants of God who love you enough, if something is not quite right, say, let's run a diagnostic on this. Let's run it against the scriptures. Let's see what God has to say so we can grow as we should spiritually. But it's a reminder there in verse number 16 when he says, from whom? It ties those verses together, that semicolon there between the 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things. Did I say semicolon? That's probably a colon. You see that grammar, not grammar, punctuation is my strong suit. Which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together. It's just that simple reminder. We'll go to Matthew 10 here in a second, that it's all about Christ. That as we understand the helps that we've given, and we look to leaders, teachers, pastors, evangelists, those that are going to help mature us, help bring us along to a place of productivity and service, that this is all from God. That he is the head. He is the source of our life. That without him, in chapter 2, there was no breath, no direction, no purpose. We'd still be dead in our sins. That yes, the leaders are great to guide and direct, but the chief shepherd is the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul only ever told the early churches to follow me as I follow Christ. And the idea was, I'm going to be a living example, Paul said, but it's also a caution that if there's ever a Paul in your life that stops following Christ, you keep following Christ. You follow your leaders to the extent they follow Christ and are leading you according to the Word of God, but ultimately, everything begins and ends with Christ. If you go to Matthew chapter 10, I thought of this passage during lunch and wanted to just share it with us. Several verses, but I thought it would be worth the read, especially since it's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking in Matthew chapter number 10. Just a reminder that he, from whom that he is the head, he is the chief shepherd, that Jesus gets to call the shots. Right. He gets to dictate to us how we operate individually and corporately as a body of believers, that he's in charge. It's his church. It says in verse number 10, and when he called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Libius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying. So we want to remind ourselves, and of course some things he said specific to them, what we ought to do and how we ought to operate. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, the commands he gave. He said, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and in any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. Again, that was specific to them in the time period they were at, before the book of Acts. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, and cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into a house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Again, just good reminders from the Lord Jesus here. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death. And the father of the child and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And he shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Mm-hmm. When they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another, for verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? You get the idea here that they weren't going to operate by popular opinion. That if the lost man and the religious crowd call the Lord Jesus Christ the devil, I don't see why we would think they'd think any more highly or favorably of his servants. Verse 26. Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and falleth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Whosoever shall give it to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Of course, you can go on chapter after chapter as the Lord Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And as you read down through that about how you're going to come to some town, some city, some lost people, they're not going to think favorably of you. They're not going to want to hear what you have to say. They're going to just think you're out there causing problems. If you're going to come across a religious crowd, they're going to say the same thing. And it was the religious crowd that dragged the Lord Jesus Christ into the judgment hall. It was the religious crowd that executed the early church's disciples that we just read many of their names. He talks about how it's going to become family against family. The sword, he came to bring a sword. It's a dividing tool of asunder. It is going to draw the line. People are going to line up one or the other. And as we read down through these things and are reminded, not that we are to hate other people, but the comparison is we ought to love God, lean on God, and listen to God. How we listen, lean, and love God should far outweigh anyone else in our life. And I feel like reading down through those 42 verses, that had we have been sitting there that day, And the actual King of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking these words. And we were one of the 12, if you can put yourself in that story. Perhaps he was sitting upon a rock. Perhaps he was standing with them. He had gathered them about and he's speaking to them. Had we have been there and heard him say those words, I almost feel like we'd believe him. So that's what he told the early church they could expect. That you're not going to get treated better than the Lord did. People aren't going to understand why you're doing it. Even the religious crowd is going to say, you just think you're better than everybody else. It's going to come down to where they're going to say, well, I thought you loved, I'm your family. You call me family, and yet God, that's more important to you than us. And had we been sitting there, we might believe it and practice it. And I don't know if the Lord's going to come back today, tomorrow, 2 years from now, 10 years from now. I don't know. Only he knows. But what I do know for certainly upon the authority of the scriptures is time is very short. And I think we're living in the last, as many have said, in the last of the last days. So especially in the last of the last days, it would be a good idea if the church individually and collectively go into Ephesians 4 and say, from whom? That it's all about him. That we're going to live for him. We're going to lift up him. We're going to talk about him. We're going to teach about him. We're going to allow him to dictate to us how we live so when he does return, he might find some faith on the earth. So from him, verse 16 of Ephesians 4, as we go back to the text. Yes, we have leaders and guides to direct, but he's the chief shepherd. Everything starts and ends with Christ. And our love for him ought to far outweigh our love for anyone else, including our own flesh and blood. But down to Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 16. It says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together. So he's the one authorizing this and orchestrating it, putting it together as he sees fit. But it says, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. It is speaking to the idea of the mutual aid or the mutual help that comes from every joint in the body. That when every joint of a body is in unison, is working together, when each one has learned and grown and matured and is doing the work of the ministry, is contributing to the labor, there's that strength. There's that every joint supplieth. That when all individuals in a body are working together with the same purpose, in the same direction, there is unity, there is strength, there is service. Something gets done for the Lord Jesus Christ. He further says that in the verse there. As I just turned to 2 Corinthians, that's not going to help necessarily. But in verse number 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. It's almost the idea, it's not literally, as they used to say, only as strong, a chain's only as strong as the weakest link. But the effectiveness, the efficiency that comes from the body of Christ being that net that wins many for Christ, that accomplishes the purpose that God has for the church, comes when every part is effectually working. It's the idea or the illusion, the illustration of the human body with the different joints and the different members, how all the body is tied together with its ligaments and muscles and the bone structures, and all the communication comes from the head to the rest of the body. The body does not function like it should and accomplish what it should until every part of it is engaged in working like it should. If you got a part that's not working right, something hurts. Maybe you'll walk a little different. Maybe you sit a little different. Maybe it's just age, you get up a little different. A body in its prime is everything is functioning like it should, accomplishing what it should. I guess we could say it this way, and for years, I guess, was it the appendix they used to say? They didn't know what purpose it served. Certain things in the body, so we still haven't discovered what this serves and that serves. There is no part of the body that is just there to be there. No part of the body that says, I'm just here to draw nourishment and strength from the rest of the body, so I can just hang out. Every part has a purpose, has a role, has a function to perform. And it's the idea, as it's been said, we change our mindset from a member of the body, a joint in the body, whatever our part may be, from I am here for serve us, so they can serve us, so they can sustain us, so they can strengthen us to service. That I am serving Christ by serving others. It's the idea of that story we gave this morning about Pando, that 100-acre grove of aspen trees that is all one living organism, all from the same seed, they say, originally, all tied together by the same root system as one complete functioning organism. But they said, despite the marvel of that organism, those 100-acre tree that has multiple trees connected, it's dying. And it's dying rapidly. This is where I read it. It said years ago when they made this discovery, they made it a national forest. And they wanted to bring in tourists, so they introduced mule deer into the aspen trees. And the mule deers begin to dig up the soil and eat all the roots. Of course, you don't want people to kill all the mule deer off because then the tourists don't come back. So they made hunting those particular deer illegal, and all the natural predators left. So the mule deer have taken over, and the largest living organism, physically speaking, in the world is rapidly dying.
Yes,
so what are you saying? It doesn't matter the size of the organism or the organization. If you kill the connection, you kill the organism.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't matter the size. As far as number, Paul told the church at Corinth, you're going to be judged on what sort you are, not what size you are.
That's right.
But when you kill the connection, you kill the body. You kill the church. We are reminded we need the Lord. We need the leaders He's given us. We need the Scriptures. We need each other, especially in the short time we have left. We need the interaction. We need the fellowship. We need the exhortation and the encouragement. Nothing should break up the connection between a believer and their God, and nothing should break up a connection between a believer and another believer unless it is providentially done so. We need each part of the church, each member learning and growing and serving as we're connected to each other through our connection to God. Because spiritual maturity looks like, verse number 13, as a reminder to close, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. That's what it looks like. It comes by speaking the truth in love. May grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. The reminders for all of us, each one, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. We definitely need the Scriptures, and we need the servants of God that He puts into our life. But as a church, we need each other.
Right.
There is no one above another, no one more important than another. We went through that Wednesday nights in 1 Corinthians. God puts each part, each member where He wants them. But He has something for each one of us to do as an organization, as a living organism in Christ. We draw our strength and our sustenance from Him and from one another as we exhort ourselves. And I believe the scriptural phrases, and so much the more,
amen,
as you see the day approaching.